Well, I want to thank Trevor for leading us this evening. As we sang that second hymn, it's not a hymn with which I am familiar, but there are such wonderful truths contained in the whole of the hymn, but the final line of each verse, "For Christ is risen from the dead, for Christ is risen, strong to save, for Christ is risen, Christ the Lord, for Christ is risen, Christ is ours." What glorious truth, and what a wonderful assurance on this Easter Sunday as we come to consider again the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I drew attention to the invitation that we've given out with that heading, Jesus, New Life and New Hope. And this evening I want us to consider the second statement in that heading, Jesus, New Hope. And on this Easter Sunday evening, we rejoice again in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is new hope because of the death of the Son of God and because of his resurrection. But in many ways, this evening, as we have come to the end, if you like, of the story of the Easter event, and we've also come to the end of the gospel message as it's recorded for us in Scripture, in many ways, we have come back to the beginning of the gospels and the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. Luke tells us that the Spirit came upon the Lord Jesus Christ and anointed him to proclaim the good news. Matthew tells us in chapter 4, he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And when the Lord Jesus Christ appears to his disciples here in the upper room, this passage that Trevor read to us from Luke 24, we have, in a way, a return to that same message, to go out with this message. We have the context. The Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. The angels have spoken to Mary and to the other women, sent them back to the apostles. Some of them have come to the tomb and they've found it empty, and they are bemused, they are bewildered. Then in the second part of this chapter, we have those two walking away from Jerusalem in their confusion, and they just do not know what has happened. And yet, as a result of that, they come face to face, and they have this wonderful experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't read it, but look at verse 32 of Luke 24. "And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" They could not have said at that point that they were talking to the Lord Jesus Christ, but they knew that something had happened. Something was different. They knew, as Wesley was to say centuries later, he felt his heart strangely warmed. And these disciples who have got no real faith that the Messiah has accomplished his purposes, they come face to face with God. And it isn't until the Lord Jesus Christ shares a meal with them and that they see him breaking bread, then they realize, yes, this is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 31 says, "And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight." So we've got all these events taking place. And then the passage that we read together tonight is finding the disciples locked in the upper room for fear of the Jews. Verse 36, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And there is this confusion. The Lord Jesus Christ tries to comfort them. As we heard this morning, he rises with comfort. But he doesn't simply say, "I'm here to comfort you." Rather, he says, "I am here to commission you." And we have got these wonderful verses in the latter part of the chapter. Verse 45, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead.'" There are passages of scripture that I would have loved to have been present in. And there are two in this passage. The first one is on the Emmaus Road, where we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ opened up what Moses and the prophets taught in verse 27. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I'd have loved to have been there. What would have been the passages from the Old Testament that Christ would have referred to? "This is about me. This is about the Messiah. This is about the salvation that God has prepared." The second one is here in the upper room. "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." He took them back to the Old Testament and he said God was speaking. God was preparing for this. And he explains that the arrest, the humiliation, the brutalizing, the death, the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ, none of it was a mistake. Why? And we come to the verse that I want to emphasize tonight, verse 47, "that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." And the Lord Jesus Christ, in effect, is saying, "Yes, I died, I was buried, I have been raised, and I have been raised for a purpose. I have not cast you off as my disciples. I am going to use you. And the way I am going to use you is to use you to preach this glorious message. The message of hope. The message that this is not the end. The message that while we are broken by our sin, God is able to meet us in our sins. And he is able to lead us to repentance and to forgive us our sins. In the past year, British justice has shown the truth of Romans 3 and verse 20. "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge." Law, be it the law of the country, be it the law of God, serves one main purpose. And that is to convict, to show people where they have gone wrong, to show people failure and sin. But friends, the law is not the Christian gospel. Whether it's British law, or Old Testament law, or even New Testament law, the law will not save. But Jesus Christ died and rose to declare, even where men have confessed and they have come to that point where they recognize their sin, that there is forgiveness. The law, however, in our country says, right, even if you confess, even if you apologize, there is no real mercy. You must suffer under the hand of the law. However, the Christian message is quite different. It's a message of hope because it is a message focused entirely and completely on the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, friends, I want to say to you that there is hope in repentance. Jesus says that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. He begins with repentance. Now, so often when we think of repentance, we think of it as a command, don't we? You must repent. And that's right. Acts chapter 2, when people were convicted by the preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost, they asked, what must we do? And Peter replied, in effect, you must repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Similarly, in Acts chapter 17, where Paul is arguing with the philosophers on Mars Hill, the Areopagus in Athens, he says this, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. But does a command give hope? No, friends, it doesn't. But it is vital that we understand that repentance, or the call to repentance, is a command. Every single person born upon this earth is under obligation to hear the word of God and to do something about it. Not simply to be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. But is that the hope that is contained within this verse? No, I believe the hope contained within this verse is understood by those people who in a way have come to the end of their tether. They've reached the limits. To use another metaphor, they've hit the buffets. And they've said, I've tried to change. I've tried to get rid of the sin in my life. But they cry out in despair. And they say, I cannot do it. I just cannot do it. But tonight, I want us to see in this passage that there is hope in repentance. That repentance is possible. Let me quote to you two verses from the New Testament. Acts chapter 11. This is Peter explaining what he did when he went to the house of Cornelius. And this is the response. When they heard these things, that Greeks had repented, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, now listen to this, to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Secondly, second verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of truth. What do we mean by granting repentance? Well, the word translated means to offer, to give, to put the place in somebody's hand. I'm old enough to have been one of those students who was of a poor enough family to be able to write to my local council and to say, I want to train as a teacher. Please, can you help me with it? And they gave me a grant. They paid my tuition. They paid my accommodation fees. They even gave me money in my hand. And I had that for 4 years. And you know what? I didn't have to pay a penny of it back. Oh, I don't say it lightly, but oh, how I feel sorry for our current students with their student debt. But that is what the word grant means. It is given. There is no need to pay it back or to try to balance the books. So what is Paul saying here when he speaks to the philosophers, when he writes to the young pastor Timothy, grant them repentance? He is saying that repentance is a gift from God. God gives us the ability to repent, to turn from our sin, to say, yes, I've got it wrong. I have been heading in this direction, but I need to turn around. I need to change my thinking. I need to change my action. I need to change the priorities in my life. But you say to me, Bernard, if it's a gift of God, it still leaves me without hope. No, friends, it doesn't leave you without hope. Because our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was talking about prayer, said this, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And what is the work of the Holy Spirit? One of the works of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts to show us our sin. And Paul, writing to the Romans, says, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Friends, there is hope in repentance. Jesus said to his disciples, go out and tell people that they must repent. But I will work with you, and I will lead them to repentance. So the first great hope of the resurrection is the hope of repentance. But there's another hope in this statement. There is the hope in forgiveness. Because the Lord commissioned his disciples, saying repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached or proclaimed in his name to all nations. This word forgiveness, it's very much a technical word these days, isn't it? We think of it as a solely religious term. But behind it is the idea of pardon. And not just a nominal pardon, but a royal pardon. I visit a number of homes these days, and there are cards from the Queen, maybe for a golden, a diamond, or a platinum wedding anniversary. Only one that I know at the moment that marks 100th birthday. And these people have been delighted to receive these cards from the Queen. But could you imagine the joy and the delight that there would be in a home where a pardon has been granted? Because that literally is what the word forgiveness implies. I said to you earlier, didn't I, about grants? Here I am, 40-odd years after training as a teacher, and I have got no liability for that grant that was paid to me. I have not paid a penny back. Why? Because it was given. It was approved. And it's the same with forgiveness, friends. It is a pardon. It is a release from responsibility. But what is to be forgiven? Sin is to be forgiven. Each and every sin that is confessed before our God, before the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to be forgiven. But friends, forgiveness is not an easy subject, is it? Easy to talk about. Easy to give a reasoned argument about. But let me give you a few faces of how people forgive, of wrestle with forgiveness. A few examples that people face. How many people are eaten up with the fact that they have failed and fear they can find no forgiveness? After they hear a message like this, they would say, "But Bernard, my sin is so great. There can be no forgiveness for me." Another example, how many people are eaten up because they can never forgive themselves? Why did I say that? Why did I do that? I knew that I was getting beyond the point of temptation to yielding to sin. Why? I just cannot forgive myself for the things I said, for the things I did. Another example of where people struggle. And it, in this case, is not simply their own experience. It is what they suffer at the hands of other people, self-righteous people, who imply that these people can never be forgiven. Or there are people who say, "He might confess, he might say he's sorry, but I could never forgive him." That's what makes forgiveness so difficult, isn't it? Maybe you know something of that experience tonight, or one of those experiences. But the resurrection confronts each and every one of those problems. In a way, each and every one of those problems is a sin in itself, because it tries to make God a liar. The grave could not hold the Lord Jesus Christ, even though on Good Friday he was covered by the sins of all of his people, even though as God, his Father, looked down from heaven and he saw his Son, he did not see the glorious picture that we saw this morning of his Son in all his glory. No, he saw his Son bearing our sin. He saw his Son having become sin for us. And that weight of sin threatened to crush even the Son of God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Father, if it be possible, he prayed in the Garden of Eden, let this cup pass from me. Friends, God is able to forgive because on the cross, Jesus did not die for his own sins. He did not die for the sins of religious people. He died for the sins of the vilest offender. And as the hymn writer says, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. The empty tomb, the resurrection cries, forgiveness! We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just my words? No. The words of Scripture. Hebrews 8, quoting the Old Testament, says, "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." I will remember their sins no more. I thank God that he says that. Because in practice, I don't believe it. The times when Satan comes to me and says, do you remember what you did then? And I am bogged down. But when I see the cross, when I see the empty tomb, when I hear the promises of God, I have to believe it. It is then that we find peace with God. John, in his first letter, writes, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? How is this possible? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Too many of us have the attitude, don't we? That can never be forgiven. That can never be forgotten. Friends, it's too overwhelming. It is such a glorious truth that there is total, complete, absolute forgiveness. Because the one who died on the cross was not simply a man. I remember meeting someone for lunch on one occasion, and they said, I'll get this, Bernard. And they presented their card, and the person serving said, oops, sorry, the machine's not working. And my friend felt so embarrassed, he was not able to meet the demands. But friends, it's not like that with the cross. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The debt is paid. I've been set free. But friends, what hinders us from preaching such a message? From believing such a message. And the problem is in our hearts. Again, it's in 1 John chapter 1. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We find it difficult to forgive other people because they're not quite as good as us. We find it difficult to forgive ourselves because we like to think that, well, I can add a little bit to my salvation. But the facts are, friends, you can't. None of us can. There's one said that gospel preaching is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And that's what you've got here tonight. One sinner telling other sinners where to find forgiveness. Yes, it's in the cross, but it's in the empty tomb. It's in the resurrection. Our ministry is not what it should be because we don't have fellowship with God. We don't have fellowship with one another. And to drive that point home tonight, I want to show you resurrection fellowship. The night of the betrayal, all the disciples said, we won't forsake you, Lord. The Apostle Peter said, Lord, if I've got to go to prison, to death with you, I will not forsake you. And yet Matthew 26 and verse 56 says, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. They broke fellowship. They turned their back on him. We know Peter went on to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. But what happened following the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 36. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them. He came. He found them. He sought them out. He could have left them. He could have said, I'll write them off. I will start afresh with another group. But he didn't. He had entered into fellowship with this group of men. And he was going to see it through. A few days later, a number of them went fishing. Again, I'm sure, in confusion. And as they are fishing, they've caught nothing until Jesus tells them how to fish. And then he says, come and have breakfast. He welcomes them. This is resurrection fellowship, friends. It is saying, you feel crushed because you feel as though you've let me down. But I'm saying, come. After that same breakfast, Jesus spoke to the Apostle Peter, called him Simon. He asked him 3 times if he loved him. And in effect, doing the work of the Holy Spirit, convicting him of sin, reminding him that he had let him down. And when Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you, Jesus believed him. And he said, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And he said, follow me. Genuine, biblical, cross-centered, grave-centered, empty tomb-centered forgiveness deals with sin and heals relationships. The final thing that I want us to look at tonight is hope in ministry. Because we are told here in verse 47 that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. The church throughout the remainder of history has an obligation to declare this message. This isn't to be an offer. Well, if you want it, you can take it. Somebody else is offering that. No. This is an assured promise with royal authority. The king sends out his town crier and he says, this is the pardon that I offer. Friends, we have got no other message. Bernard Lewis has got no other message. Emmanuel Evangelical Church has got no other message. The Bible has no other message than to say that there is repentance and forgiveness of sins for those who will proclaim, or so who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, this should be proclaimed. Now, many people get hung up on the method, and they feel that preaching has to be done in a particular way. But friends, the method is not the vital thing. The message is the vital thing. It's what God has told us. Angels were sent to tell a few women, and those women were told to tell the disciples. Jesus went looking for 2 who were walking away from Jerusalem, and he told them the message. Jesus comes into the upper room where the doors are locked. And he tells them, peace to you. I've already referred to breakfast on the beach. Jesus met his disciples over a meal and said, fill your stomachs and let's talk about this. Friends, we have got a story to tell to the nations that will turn their heart to the Lord. And we are to proclaim this message. Friends, none of us doubt the fact that our nation is at enmity with God, but we still have hope that the gospel will bear fruit. These disciples went out, and there was hope as the world was turned upside down, and thousands were saved. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, another 2,000 a matter of days later. We are not to hold this message to ourselves. We are to take it out there. We are to go to the nations. And if we go to the nations, we've got to change. We've got to learn a language. We've got to understand custom. But the message doesn't change. Why? Because this salvation, this forgiveness is preached in his name. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus has the authority to grant forgiveness. As much as we thank God for theologians like Calvin and Jonathan Edwards, for preachers like George Whitefield and Dr. Lloyd-Jones, we will know nothing of their power until we become the men of prayer that they were, who knew from personal experience that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. It's Resurrection Sunday. Jesus says to us, repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. God willing, I will be preaching in my former church next Sunday. But from April the 19th, I want us to begin to set our focus on the AGM, which is in May. And I want us to develop a vision. What sort of vision do I want us to develop? I want us to develop a vision that focuses on this great fact, that Christ calls us to active service in the furtherance of the gospel, offering new life and new hope to countless people who have been crushed by their sin, by their circumstances, by their decisions and events in life. And I want that vision to mark the start of a journey that will lead us, God willing, to October the 9th, 2016, when we will celebrate the 150th anniversary of this church. Brothers and sisters, I want us to hear the words of the resurrected Christ, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed from Emmanuel Evangelical Church in his name to all nations. May God help us so to do. Amen. Amen. 464 is the hymn that we will sing before we come to the communion table. Go forth and tell, O Church of God, awake. God's saving news to all the nations take. Proclaim Christ Jesus, Saviour, Lord and King, that all the world his worthy praise may sing. 464.